This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together.
In a recent email to the Dear Remnant Bride Inquirer, it started out with the statement of, I'm back. I had one lady call me from England today, and she said, I read that you're back, and just opened up your email, and she picked up the phone and gave me a call to find out how things went and to tell about things that are going on in her life, and she said, I knew you would have a lot to say, and so she gave me a call. It was nice to hear from her. I love that English accent. It's very warm, very pleasing. And it was very nice to be away in Denver, Colorado, at Mile High City with the wonderful family of Chris Meyer, including Chris. It was good to be. I you know what? I ran him out of his office. I got there for what I thought was going to be a week and a half. I didn't even bring my fingernail clippers. That shows you how I didn't plan on being that long in Denver, and I didn't bring checkbooks. I didn't bring, you know, enough to stay how long I did. 7 weeks to the day? Chris, how did you put up with me?
Well, first of all, welcome home, and welcome back to Remnant Bride Radio, and I'm very glad to have my office back. But if there was anybody I was very pleased to share it with, it was you. And, yes, the 7 weeks. So we never expected that, but it was a very, very pleasing experience.
Well, you know, you hosted me in your home, and it was wonderful. And I'm going to turn it over to you right now, in a sense. You just share what your experience was. Share it from your side.
Well, there's several things that come to mind. One, you know, I've gotten to know you over the months and years, and I will tell the audience that you are very much consistent with what you say you are and who you are. You live it. You know, even in my home, it would be easy to put your guard down, but I never saw a man who really became somebody different than what he says and who he says that he is. And so that was a good lesson for me to see this man really living out what he believes and what he preaches. And of course, you mentioned you were here for 7 weeks, and we were very pleased and blessed to have you in our home. And there were some significant things that took place in our home. My wife had at least one very fruitful experience after you had ministered to her. She made a very important decision about something that I believe Yahweh will bless her, and she was being obedient to Scripture and to what Yahweh wants her to do. And frankly, it was very pleasing to me, and I told her that I was very pleased with her, and that I loved her very much, and that it showed a lot of intelligence for her to do what she did, and it took a lot of guts. And of course, the children, you know, they both, having you in our home, it became obvious that there were things that we needed to correct and change. And when you have a preacher of righteous in your home, it's somewhat like having Yeshua in your home. You know, you want to maybe put on a show and say, you know, we're the perfect family, but in reality, we're really not. And I never pretended that we were, but you were able to point out some things to us, and I believe in long term that they're going to be very, very helpful and beneficial to us. And then we were able to do the teachings. Jim McManus and I were able to help you and assist you and to serve you with these video teachings. And it was quite rewarding and a real blessing to us.
Well, I would add to that, Chris, that you are extremely gracious in accepting me and accepting some of the comments that I had about yourself and about your family. And you have the right attitude that I wish everybody had. People can get offended whenever something is said. And, of course, the whole point of saying something is to be gracious for the purpose of building up and not tearing down, other than putting away bad habits or bad character. Of, you will recall, and I've said it several times, you sow a thought, reap an act, sow an act, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap character. And so what we think, and even more so, what we do, those little acts that we do are extremely important as they develop character and habits and character.
Well, they are, and I was very grateful, and that's a quality of mine. And, you know, you talked about one of the gifts that you have is endurance. One of the gifts that I possess, and it's a gift from Yahweh, is that I'm teachable. I've always been teachable. And that means that I don't get easily offended, and I think because I have that attitude, Yahweh is able to show me things, and I've changed many, many things in my life that have benefited me and my family, and I'm hopeful and hoping that it's pleasing to Yahweh God.
Well, can I ask you a question? I'm cautious about asking this in a radio program, but what was the response to the family? Were they grateful for that time? How did they feel about it?
Well, the children haven't said as much, but I know that my wife, after you left, I just know there's something very different about her, and I think this act of obedience, this step that she took to make a one specific change in her life, really has blessed her in some way internally. And she had commented after that she kind of missed you being around. And I know you've commented before about that. Many times, bride members' wives don't take too much of a liking to you. And my wife very much likes you and trusts you. And once she got to know you and to see the kind of person that you are, and that you're not preaching some, you know, fly-by-night message, but that it really is a righteous, down-to-earth, wholesome message, and that you live it, she trusts you, and she really likes you, and she was very... I think she enjoyed serving you, and for you, for y'all that don't know my wife, she's really has a servant's heart. She loves to serve.
Yes.
And she really enjoyed serving you. I know in the first couple of weeks she'd say, "Is he leaving yet? Is he going to be going?" And not because she wanted you out of there. She's just kind of wondering, you know, what's going on. And then after you'd been there a while, she just kind of stopped doing it because I think she enjoyed having you around.
Well, I very much enjoyed being around. For the listening audience, Aida is Chris's wife. She's Italian. Her father and her mother both came from Italy, correct?
That's correct.
And, boy, I tell you what, she's a wonderful cook. She is extremely gracious and very much a wonderful hostess for her family. It's wonderful to see her care for her family. I'm so impressed with how she devotes herself to the family. I remember you telling me, of course I would remember, I'll never forget this, her father, whenever she got towards college, he said, "You don't need to go to college, you just need to be a mother and a wife." And oh man, I wish 98% of the fathers out there took that position. The other 2%, maybe they would have misgivings later on. But to be raised in a family in which the daughter is said, "No, you don't need to go to college. Devote yourself to the family." I was talking to, now she won't mind this, I was talking to Gina Gullo, who designed the Renovate Bride site. Her daughter's in her teens, probably around 18 or so. And she got honest with her mother, and she said, "You know, Mom, what I really want is just to be a mother and a wife, and I don't want to go to college." Oh, I wish that so many women could have that kind of revelation.
Right, but here's the point of it all. Bride members, Gary, especially the men, are under a lot of pressure. And when you have a wife who supports your work, supports the endeavor that you've embarked upon, supports these changes, supports covering her head, supports modest dress, supports you when you go to your children and demand some changes, that takes a lot of pressure off of the men. It really does, and that's the lesson in this. If my wife did not take to you, If my wife did not embrace these things and have a servant's heart, you would not have been able to stay here for 7 weeks.
Exactly.
There's no way. And so that's the lesson. And so bride members are under pressure, especially those whose wives are not on the same page. And it was just a real blessing for her to be able to do that. And it allowed you and I to spend some quality time together that I think at this stage was important and necessary.
In contrast, and I know this brother won't mind me saying this, but the other bride brother there, Jim, if I went to his house, his wife left and would not be there because she said she wouldn't be there with the devil. And so, boy, what a contrast, night and day. Now, when it comes to you two bride brothers, you're very much alike. You are a wonderful testimony of a bride member. But your spouses, you know, just the opposite.
And you can bet, Gary, that that puts a lot of pressure on Jim.
Oh, yes.
It puts a lot of pressure on him to be able to stand and continue to walk in this, in faith. And knowing that his wife doesn't support or come along with this, that she may even be doing things behind his back, that puts a lot of pressure on a man. And these things are important, and this bright truth is important. And where we're headed, the things that we're about to do are important. And it's really important and necessary, I think, to have the support of your spouse and your children.
Yes, if it can be gained. Of course, you're talking to a man right now whose wife and children, all five children, have totally rejected him, will not have any contact with me at this point. I'm as far removed from my family as I've ever been, and yet I raised them in an exemplary and a righteous and a godly way and taught them authority. And yet, look at the influence. It is Christianity, and that's what I dealt with in these 12 hours of teaching that came about as we got together. Let's talk about it a little bit.
Okay.
Give me your comments, your feelings about the whole 12-hour series called The Kingdom of Heaven, which, of course, is available on DVD, and we have 12 teachings. Give me your comments concerning it as a work.
Very sweet, but very, very, very bitter. A tsunami of truth. You'll hear things that you've not heard before. You'll see a man who preaches like you've never seen preach before. I've never seen a man teach and preach at the same time. I've seen a teacher, and I've seen preachers, but I've never seen a man interchange between teaching and preaching in my life. They will be extremely valuable tools to bride members who want to grow in their faith, and they will be tremendous tools for those folks that have an interest in these things, to be able to grow and maybe understand exactly what the two-part bride is. Valuable, rich, nutritious, wholesome, truthful, non-compromising, very powerful.
Okay, there were 12 teachings. I've just mentioned the titles. What is the Kingdom of Heaven Part 1? What is the Kingdom of Heaven Part 2? The timing of the kingdom, we began to look at that. Is it laid out over, well, eventually over 13,000 years? Splitting of the kingdom to make it clean, splitting the kingdom, or splitting of the bride, splitting of the body, the importance of splitting the works. Number 6 was the covenant pattern. The government of coverings, number 7, which was critical in understanding the place of Satan in the church. And then, of course, number 8 was the office of Elijah, which we also saw Satan's role there. The Nazarite vow, stacking of time, cutting it short. Again, looking at time and how Yahweh counts time. We looked at the white throne judgment. Plus, we looked at the responsibility of youth in that number 11. Number 12, the governmental nature of the human body. That one was quite extensive. We also talked about some of the things of righteousness. Now, what would you say is the, let's say, of the teachings, what maybe would have stood out to you?
Well, the one that really stood out to me was when you talked about Yahweh splits things to make them clean. And I have mentioned to you before that every time that I listen to a radio program, go back and listen, or I read a writing, or I even having watched these videos, even sitting there and filming those videos, you all should know that I videotaped all 12 of those teachings. I listened to them. I sat through them. Every time I listened to them, I learned something new. You have said over and over how the millennial reign splits the body of Christ and makes it clean. I've heard it. I've read it. But it never dawned. I mean, it never clicked to me. So I think that one was probably the most revelation. And number four, frankly, it was a tsunami of truth. If you remember when I was recording,
there
was a point in that when I stood up and put my hands up, I got so excited that I had to keep quiet so I wasn't on tape. It was wonderful.
Number four is whenever I began to let loose, if you would. One, two, and three are just pretty much basic teachings, although some of the people said that they were watching them, and they thought, no, you're already preaching. Well, I said, wait till you get to number four, and of course, wait till you get to six. But things did begin to change, and there is a lot of preaching. I didn't know there was a preacher inside of me. But I do believe and hope that Yahweh did release my tongue on that, that was June 19, whenever I was at Tom and Kelly Doerr's home. And he literally loosed my tongue. My tongue was stuck to the roof of my mouth. But these teachings, Chris, and I know you will agree, they're very penetrating, they're very expansive, and they lay out truth in a chronological, not in time, but with regard to development of understanding. They develop truth in sequence upon sequence, adding, developing, and I was very grateful for what Yahweh was doing. It was wonderful to me. I look back now, and of course, afterwards I did a lot of editing, and I thought, you know, the really enjoyable part was standing up there and teaching.
Well, that's true, and there was a lot of editing piece to it, and there was a huge learning curve to it, but it got done, and it's a fantastic product. If I could make a comment about something, I want to be on record about this. I probably have been before, and I know you're on record as this, but I wanted to say that I'm very grateful for Christianity, and I know you've said this before. Even though corporately Christianity is, and we know what you've taught and what Scripture's clear about with Christianity, you have to be in the body in order to come out of the body.
Yes.
You know, I'm very grateful for Christianity and for what it... And I have many, many friends and family who still embrace Christianity, and it may be that they end up staying there, and you, as you've said, maybe that's okay. But I'm grateful for it because it introduced me to Christ, and it brought a change in my life, and it got me into the body, and unless you're in the body, you can't come out of the body to be the bride. And so I just want to be on record to say I'm very grateful for Christianity. Yes, I know it has its issues. It's corrupt. I know what Scripture says. And I wish that all would come out of it and become part of the bride. But I'm grateful.
Yes, it is that critical fifth dimension that Yahweh designed. And its purpose is to be the afflicted body of Christ. And so there is a divine purpose in it. And Yahweh, of course, has to split it to make it clean, which is a work that He alone can do. I embrace Christianity. If a person wants to be a Christian, fine. You know, that's wonderful. The difficulty I have is whenever they do things like their unfaithfulness in the Word. A lot of it is ignorance and their worldliness. And then, of course, from a personal standpoint, how they have misled my family and caused them to split. Well, you talk about splitting something. I don't know if it made it clean, but it certainly split my family. And Yeshua said that He would do that. He would bring a sword and He would divide a family 3 and 2. But I do hear what you say. I agree with you. I think it's good not to be embittered against Christianity because they are the work of God. And I can well accept that people are Christians. And I'm thinking of another brother who used to, you know, think that they were totally corrupt and were going to, you know, to destruction. And gratefully, with Bride Truth, he has become very accepting of them. and not accepting of their ways, but accepting of them. So there is that. I hate to use the word balance, but on the one hand, you do accept them. They are the body of Christ, and yet we also know that Revelation says, "Come out from among them, be not of them, for their sins have piled up to heaven." If anything has evidences that that is the kingdom of heaven, it says when their sins pile up to heaven, you can be sure that's a reference that they are the kingdom of heaven, but it's the corrupted kingdom.
Now, back to your teachings, and maybe I can ask you a question here, and I think the listening audience would maybe ask you the same question. As I share Remnant Bride truth with different folks, what I find is that they go, to the two-part remnant. They go, I understand. That makes a lot of sense when you talk about the bride coming out of the body, and you have the example of Yeshua's side being pierced, and you have the example of Eve being taken, the rib being taken from Adam. But when you start talking about things that get really close to home, like women covering their head, and women not being equal to men, and women not being in government, this women's issue, see, that's when the brakes come on. That's when they go, whoa, and they turn off. What would you say to us bride members who encounter that type of reaction? Yeah, we get some favorable to some of this, but boy, when you start talking about the woman's piece, man, the walls come up.
Well, it just shows the entrenchment of the curse of 1920 in our society and in the church. It is so well established that everybody thinks it's right and that it's good, and yet they don't look at the fruit of it, of destroying 3,500 babies every day, destroying the family. Divorce rates have gone up to over 50% when they used to be at, say, 10, say, back before 1920. They don't look at the destructive effects of it, and they accept it. Well, it's like Paul said, you measure yourselves by yourselves, you compare yourselves with yourselves, and for this reason, you're without understanding. And so there's a critical aspect of looking at the fruit. And unfortunately, I tell you what, here's what I'm thinking of. Whenever someone told me about the restoration of all things and that there was not this eternal burning hellfire, my response to that individual says, hold on, stop right there. You're talking about a pillar in the church, a pillar. Well, what makes it a pillar? It's been accepted a long time. It doesn't make it true. So when you've got things like that, people have been so altered by the world, by the teachings of rebellious Satan, who knew exactly who to go to in order to get the corruption of the kingdom, as that was to go to the woman. And then the judgment upon Adam was right out of Yahweh's mouth, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. The curse of the woman is to desire the place of her husband. You know, and I mentioned the teachings. Why can't women look at that and say, hold on, hold it, put the brakes on. This is a curse. What are we doing? And looking at themselves. You know, looking at the honesty that Avon means iniquity. And right. Cosmetics comes from cosmos, the world. And they don't look back to prior generations and say, where have we drifted? Where have we gone so far? People want to think out of emotions, they don't want to think governmentally, and they don't like the pleasures of their lives to be altered, and women are, they do resist authority, male authority, and it's just a symptom.
Well, as and when the preacher of righteousness begins to speak these things in power, as he has been, you know, women are going to be faced with these decisions. I don't minimize the difficulty for them. As I mentioned earlier in the program, I've always been teachable. I'm not easily offended. I wonder if it would be as easy for me to embrace these truths if I were a woman. I know you've said you'd love to be a female because you get it. But there are women that just don't get it. It would be very beneficial if Yahweh would raise up some women. As he's beginning to, we have a few that are living this way, to be examples.
Yes.
To other women, to say, this is why I do this, and this is right, and here, and give some women, women will, I think, receive things from women quicker than they'll receive them from men. I don't know if that's completely true, but I think women would embrace, if they could see another woman doing it, they might embrace it quicker than just having a man tell them, you've got to do this, because this is what Scripture says.
Yes, there's something that I think of there. I think there are two things that we have to have. One is we have to have the outpouring of the Spirit, the power. And then the other is exactly what you mentioned, is that when there is a functioning bride, and everybody looks at this work and says, look at them, you can see them, then there are women who are going to say, you know, I want to be a part of that, and they look at it, and they will respond more quickly and more favorably if they can see other women doing that which is exemplary. That's what influenced my family initially. My family, my girls saw some families that were dressing modestly, and they gravitated towards it. And so this example is critical, and Yahweh has to effect that in our lives as the bride.
Well, and he does, and I believe that he will, and it's a matter of timing. And so what, if we can, if it's okay with you, if we could change subjects, I guess, what is next? The teachings are out. We're headed towards trumpets. What are your plans? What do you see Yahweh doing? What's on your agenda?
Well, I'm glad to be back. It's wonderful being in your home. I'm glad to be back and to take the next step. Right now, it's almost administrative, getting unpacked, getting things operating correctly here. I did a lot of computer changes. Going to your home, I had to get another computer in order to be able to do all the editing. We sent out one email announcing about the teachings, of course, and those are available on YouTube. All you have to do is go to youtube.com/remnantbride with no spaces, and they can watch them on the YouTube channel, the Remnant Bride YouTube channel. Of course, they can order them. We have them on DVDs, a set of 6 DVDs, 2 teachings on each DVD. And so all of that's done. We're doing a radio program, and then I'm going to write, after this program is published, I'm going to write a Dear Remnant Bride Inquirer, which, of course, also goes on the blog. I'm going to write something about where we are and what our hope is. Now, and I won't get involved in it too much, but the hope, of course, looks to November 2, which would be 3 49-day periods, which is, of course, a count to Pentecost. And what is it? Deuteronomy, it's a count of 149. Leviticus, it's 249s.
Yes.
But then what we found is there are several other testimonies that, no, there are 349s that go to Pentecost, which is evidently going to take it to a higher dimension. And if you go from June 7, when we had the covenant, when we walked through that covenant at Red Rock Canyon in Colorado, we had the testimony of the Genesis 15 laying out 8 covenant parts, 8 different people, which Yahweh provided, including your son Michael. And by the way, I mentioned John in the teaching. I said there's John and Michael. And I didn't think anything about it when I went back and listened to it. I thought, I call him John. His name is John Bruce. He always goes by Bruce. You know, I got an email from quote, Bruce, yesterday, and he hadn't even seen the videos, and he said, by the way, Gary, I go by the name John now. So I was one step ahead of him, or with
Wonderful.
Him. So that covenant was established. Then Yahweh, of course, breathed on us, is what I would equate to. You know what? Then I just thought of something, Chris. You know, that's interesting, because whenever he came out of the grave, you remember, he went and breathed on them.
That's right, he did.
Before he poured out the Spirit. Now, this is interesting. This is very hopeful. I never thought about that. He breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But it wasn't until that count of 49 days later that he actually gave them the Holy Spirit. So, I like that, don't you?
I like that, too. And of course, you have taught that maybe that this was a picture of the of us entering into the millennial reign with Jacob or Joshua and Caleb.
Yes, yes. And of course, that there's where we got our Caleb, because... we were getting ready to carry that out, and here comes this dog. We've written about that. Here comes a dog that passes right between. You know, Chris, you don't design that. You don't design eight people. You don't design the breeze. You don't have Red Rock Canyon when you have, and this is one of the things I want to talk about. We've still got plenty of time to do it, but you don't have these two pillars of red rocks on both sides, which we look at now, and it's the Zechariah 6. It's the work that is performed between the two bronze mountains. No, they weren't bronze. They were red like bronze. But so we had these testimonies that we did not control. Yahweh provided them.
Yeah, and remember, Caleb had stones on his back.
Her back.
On her back, yes.
Yes, yes, she did. Hopefully she's got a whole bag of living stones in there, right?
Mm-hmm, yes.
So we had the testimony of the Caleb, which is the oven, which is the female, because the fire is inside the oven. And by the way, this is presented in the teachings as well at the YouTube site, Remnant Bride YouTube channel. You have the woman as the fire in the oven, which is what you have in Genesis 15. You have a smoking oven, and the other was a burning torch. And, of course, that's the male. You know the thing that testifies concerning the burning torch? I hope I'm getting revelation here. A smoking oven does indicate there's a fire on the inside, but it's a fire that goes out. The flaming torch has the fire on the head. It provides light. You remember the... Gideon, they had the jars over the torches, and they broke the jars, which is like circumcising them, and they brought forth this fire, this light, and it made the enemy flee. And so what I'm thinking of, you see the same thing. It's kind of like the first remnant, second remnant, the two-part works. The first is a smoking oven. It dies. The second is brings the light. In this case, in the millennial reign, you have the bride, and you have Emmanuel that passes between, and that's what testified with the dog Caleb going through, and then myself passing between. So from that covenant, which was very significant on June 7th, from that covenant, if you count 349s, it takes you to November 2. Our hope is that Yahweh is going to, having breathed on us, on November 7th, no, wow, get these months straight. If having breathed on us in June 7th, you'd think a man could remember his marriage date, right?
It's okay.
So you have a count of 349s from that, and it takes you to November 2. That's when we would hope that Yahweh would give us his Spirit in some evident manner. And then, of course, it happens that 3 days later on November 5 is trumpets. We have actually been going this course uninterrupted with events tied to events, tied to events, tied to events that went from trumpets of a year ago to where we are, an entire year of connected events that has brought us to this. What we have to have, of course, to more fully answer your question, is we trust we go through 6 months of a work of teaching that is without power, and then we receive power and go through 3 years. In fact, the girl from England today, she asked me about the timing of things. And this is the very thing I told her. We've gone through 6 months. What we hope for come November 2, November 5, is we'll have 3 years of power in which we talk about women, you know, that people, men and women, are more committed because they see that this is a work of God. So we have to have power for 3 years, and that we would thereupon ascend alive at trumpets of 2012, the Mayan calendar.
Yes, and you know, Gary, the bride, the world, desperately needs the Spirit. We desperately need for Yahweh to do something. So America is corrupt. Our government is corrupt. Do I love my government? Yes. You know, if I would say to somebody that loves the government, and I would say our government's corrupt, they could easily say, "Well, why don't you leave?" No, I want to be part of something that where Yeshua returns and restores government, restores His government. Our government's corrupt.
Yes.
Our country's corrupt. We're morally bankrupt. We desperately need the Spirit.
We do. America, of course, is the kingdom of heaven at the nation's level. America means, Amer means heaven. Rick is kingdom. It is the heavenly kingdom. And it was corrupted just like the original garden. The original garden was the kingdom of heaven on this earth. You had God walking with men. That is the kingdom of heaven. And yet it was corrupted by the woman and the man listening to the woman.
Yes.
America did the same thing in 1920. Men listened to the woman and gave them the right to vote, and we have gone down dramatically since then. Look at the Roaring Twenties. They were a snapshot of what was going to happen to where we are today. It's free living, corruption, throwing off moral values, throwing off clothing, throwing off the things that were the bedrock of this nation for so many years, and think that we are doing better when in fact we are going down that corrupting spiral and corrupting the nation, corrupting the people, corrupting the church, corrupting the kingdom at the nation's level. There has to be something that's going to shake people. And from my understanding, it has to be the bride and that preacher of righteousness that points out and says, "You are wrong." It's going to have to come forth, or it's going to be, my God, why have you forsaken us?
Let me recall an experience we had together when you first came to our home. I was getting dressed for work, and you were sitting in my office. And you were already at work. By the way, Gary worked 16 hours a day, most days on this project. He is a very diligent, hardworking individual, and I witnessed it. You remember we were sitting down, I was getting dressed, and of course I live in a neighborhood that's somewhat quiet, but even so, we both could hear the traffic, we could hear the cars going and people going to work. And we both realized, and you made the comment, that sitting right here in this office in Denver, Colorado, we have the message. We have what the world needs. We have sitting here is the message of hope that the world needs to literally change the world and bring back Yeshua. It's right here. If they would only just wake up and get it. I thought that was very profound. Do you remember that?
Oh, yes. Indeed. And again, it points to the need for power, because people are going to dismiss, and he's just another guy with another opinion. But you're...
Yeah, and another guy with another opinion, and many will say it is so different, it is so beyond what we've heard, that it can't be right. All these theologians all these years are wrong? Have they been that wrong? All these books and teachings that have come out over the years and centuries, all these men are wrong? He can't possibly be right. So they'll dismiss it just based on it's so different that it can't be true. And that's why we need the Spirit, because I believe that it is a message from Yahweh. I believe it is truth, and I believe that it's the seamless garment of truth, and I believe it's remnant bright truth. And the world desperately needs, you have the message that will change the world. And why won't people listen?
You know, Chris, I'm going to, when I edit this program, which of course I do, I'm going to insert just audially. I'll do it here in just a second. In your living room the night before I left, I read a scripture that says exactly what you said, that all the established thoughts and everything are all proven wrong. And all these people that have been regarded are of little regard, really. And I'll insert it right here.
Isaiah 29:13-19.
And so that passage says exactly what you were saying concerning people being dismissed because all of the people of esteem are proven wrong, and they are wrong. You know, the traditions
of man have made the word of God of none effect.
Exactly. The body of Christ is hidden in the cleft of the rock. What can you expect? According to the testimony of the scriptures, it's worthless. That makes the kingdom of heaven, the linen, worthless and of none effect.
You know, this is something else that I'm really grateful for, and I want to get this on record as well. When Exodus 33:21 and 22:23 talk about that, where Yahweh says you'll stand there on the rock, and while my glory is passing by, I will put you in the cleft and cover you with my hand, then I will take my hand away. Remember, he said that, and you shall see my back. This is the thing that I'm very grateful for. Not only have I been able personally to see Yahweh's back, but I'm most grateful that I understand it.
Yes, indeed.
That I see it, but I also understand what is happening. That gives me great hope and strengthens my faith.
Well, one of the wonderful things about Remnant Bride Truth, and here in our time together, we have come across two or three things that were just revelatory right now. Do you remember the teaching session we had? Let's see, what was it? It was number... We talked about, it was the Nazirite vow. It was the one with the Nazirite vow, which is, I'm looking it up.
Number 8.
The office of Elijah is number 8. Why can't I 6? The covenant pattern, 7 is the government coverings, 8 is the office of Elijah. Oh, there, 9 is the Nazirite vow. And remember, that's where I talked about the rock, Meribah. And that is something I'd seen just 2 days before. 2 days prior, Tom was commenting about that, and he really liked that one. He liked the
passion. There were two rocks, right? There were
yes.
Two Meribahs.
And so you strike the first one, but you speak to the second one. And what we see is the two rocks that the two remnant have to be built on. One is built upon Peter, and the other is built upon, if you would, Judas. And you pointed that out after one of the programs, that Peter was always number 1, Judas was always number 12, and that office has to go to a man, the Elijah, which is the place of Judas, and Satan is the thread of the Elijah ministry. And so the second rock is a Judas, but it's a restored Judas and Elijah. It's the one who brings out of death. But the excitement of seeing those two rocks, and you strike the first one, Peter was struck, but the second one you don't strike, you speak to it. And that was enjoyable to present.
Right, and you've talked about how what Yahweh said to you, what I did in the beginning, Peter, I will do again in the end.
Judas, exactly.
1 and 12.
Let's add some truth that has not been taught, either written or discussed. We talked about the two bronze mountains in Zechariah chapter 6, and we noted in the teaching session that the two bronze mountains are the two 2,000-year periods of Christianity. The first one that they have already walked out before, and this is before the millennial reign, the 2,000 years leading up to the millennial reign, then you have the millennial reign, then you have Christianity as another 2,000 years. We call those the Moses and the Elijah period. But Zechariah 6 talks about these two bronze mountains and the temple, and the Messiah, you know, builds his kingdom in between them, which is the millennial reign. It's just obvious as a nose on your face of what that's speaking of. And afterwards, Jim asked me, he said, do we have any of the testimonies concerning this? Because it's the Genesis 15 account, and someone's just have to go watch the video to catch all this, what I'm saying. But you have the Genesis 15 account where the male and female pass between the covenant parts. And this testimony, Zechariah 6, with the two bronze mountains, is exactly what that is speaking of in Genesis 15. It fulfills that at the highest level. So Jim said, are there other testimonies? I said, Jim, I'm sure there are, but I don't know of any. He called me, or we talked later, and he said, well, how about Jonathan? Well, actually, I did see one. Because when they went into the Promised Land, they had two men, and they had grapes and other fruit between them. And that would be the same thing, the kingdom between two men. But the thing that he pointed out was Jonathan. Of course, he won a battle, and he came back. As he was coming back, he dipped his rod, his staff, in the honey and ate it. So you had a male and a female. Honey, and we talked about it, is female. It's created by female bees. All the workers are females. And the rod, of course, is the male. So you have the male and the female passing between the split covenant parts. But here are the two that really stand out. I was reading on the website today, I'm not Rent a Bride, but just on the web, and the guy was talking about, you know, there are a lot of people who wonder about these two bronze pillars that are on the front porch, I guess you'd say, of Solomon's temple. So in order to go into Solomon's temple, you have to pass between the two bronze pillars. Well, Zechariah 6 tells you that Emmanuel is going to build his temple between these two bronze mountains. Duh! Can't anybody put one and one together and realize that Zechariah 6 and what is written concerning the two bronze pillars is identical? You go between the two bronze mountains to get to the building of the temple, and we find in Kings and Chronicles you got the same thing. You got these two bronze pillars, and you go through them to go into the temple, Solomon's temple.
Right, and of course the pattern for this you teach in these videos is the Zechariah 4 with the two olive trees with the lampstand in between.
Same pattern. That's the same pattern, except it's at a lower realm of just being a male going between. When you go to Zechariah 6, you have the testimony of the temple, but it's Genesis 15 being fulfilled, and you know there are two that go between there, and that's the male and the female. And then there was another one, Chris, that Jim pointed out. When Jonathan, and by the way, it's Sunnis Garment of Truth, Saul had 3,000 men, and he was going to do battle, and guess how many thousand he kept and how many thousand he gave to Jonathan to be over. Can you guess? 3,000. Guess how it was split.
Well, was it split half?
No, it was split 3 and 2, just like the kingdom
right.
is.
2/3, 1/3, right.
Yes, it was 2/3, 1/3. And so Saul kept 2,000 men and gave Jonathan 1,000. Come on.
Can we say 2,000 years of Christianity in the millennial reign?
Yes, under Saul, peak teachings. So you've got this testimony, but then Jonathan, a lot of people leave, and Jonathan is going to go up, and he leaves everybody else. He and his armor bearer go, and there are two crags, or cliffs, that they're going to go in between, and they're going to go up between these two cliffs, and they're going to confront the Philistines. And the armor bearer tells him, you do whatever is in your heart, Jonathan. He goes up, and they get victory. What's interesting is these two cliffs have names, just like the two pillars have names as well, the bronze pillars. The bronze pillars are Jachin and Boaz. Boaz means quickness, and Jachin means Yahweh will erect or establish. And, you know, there is a, let's just say quickness is the first remnant. I mean, not the first remnant, the first 2,000 years, but then the second, the Elijah work, it says Yahweh will erect. Yahweh will establish. Yahweh will lift up. He will lift them up at that point. And you get the same thing with these crags. You got, not Boaz, but Bozez, B-O-Z-E-Z. It's a totally different word in spelling and in meaning. And Sene, S-E-N-E-H, however you pronounce it. But these two cliffs mean thorny and shining. Thorny and shining. And this is exactly what Christianity reveals. Its first 2,000 years is cursed. It's thorns. And then the last 2,000 years on the other side of the millennial reign, it's shining. It's when they will be glorified. It's when they will be lifted up. How much more evidence do people need that the bride truth is absolutely seamless? And as one Christian man told me, Gary, I think you're on to something.
Well, I think you are too, and it's that seamless garment. And again, it goes back to, you know what, for the new person, I can embrace that, but boy, when you start talking about some of these other things, this raises something that's on my heart right now, and that is this accountability piece. You've taught me that once a person understands and sees these things, these truths, now he's accountable. And I want people to understand that can be a scary thing, but don't shy away from it. I've walked through this. I'm dealing with this right now. It would have been easy for me and for many of you to walk away from this, say, you know what, I know that if I see these things, I'm going to be accountable and I'm going to have to live them, so I don't want to see them. I don't want to know. I'm happy the way I am. Don't be afraid of that, because you'll be blessed for it. But there is an accountability piece to this.
There is. You know, Chris, what was the door that Yahweh led me through to show me all this marvelous truth? He led me through the door of coverings. I was writing coverings for 3 years, showing faithfulness to Yahweh for 3 years in writing coverings, and nurturing and bringing my family and supporting my family into going into modesty and head coverings. And we proved ourselves faithful to these moral issues before Yahweh ever took me into understanding the government of the kingdom of God.
So this government of coverings is extremely important to Yahweh.
My answer to that would be, if it wasn't, why did he use it as a springboard to showing me everything else about the kingdom?
Right. I mean,
absolutely critical.
Right. Excuse me. Even Christianity will admit that the blood of Yeshua covers. It's
yes.
An immensely important and significantly important doctrine for them, that the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins. So there's the word cover. So it is important. It's an important issue. That's something that we cannot dismiss.
Well, the very word atonement means coverings. We say atonement, but it's covered. And Chris, you got to get down to where the rubber meets the road. If Yahweh God is concerned about coverings, then why is it that women and men, but particularly women, are throwing off their clothing and justifying it? Are advertising their bodies, the form of their bodies. I went to the bank today, and there was a woman's greeting. When people walk in, she smiles at everybody and greets. And as I was going back out, I realized she had on a long, full dress. I stopped, I turned around and went back, and I said, are you dressing this way for some special occasion, or is this the way you dress? She said, no, this is how I normally dress. I said, I love your modesty. I went to Walmart today, and I was walking out the door, and I said, oh, that all these women would be covered modestly. You say it's irrelevant. You don't know God. It is not irrelevant. It is extraordinarily relevant, and the curse of 1920 has blinded women and men alike, and they've thrown off their moral obligations, which is governmental by nature, and if conformed to the world and become naked just like Adam and Eve. It's a shame.
Let's talk about that for a minute. Some think that the curse of 1920 and the book that was written about it was something that you, through some research, discovered that maybe a curse came on this country. That's not true.
No, it's proven beyond a shadow of doubt. It took me, it equally took 3 years to put together all of the understanding concerning the curse of 1920. It took me 3 years to write that out. It was gradual. There was increments. He'd show me, adding the third part of the curse, which is euthanasia and abortion. I saw it because I was walking around the lake here with one of the Bride brothers as a doctor, and he said there has to be a third part of this curse. And it was in that time that we saw the revelation of the third part. It was a gradual thing, too.
So when does the curse get reversed?
Well, I trust that's what the bride's going to effect. You got the curse of 1920 reversed once before when the Red Sox won, you know, under a red moon.
Right, that was a wonderful testimony. So was Yahweh prophesying that the curse will be reversed?
I do believe he is. Mm-hmm. And we need it desperately. We are aberrant from the ways of Yahweh God. We are aberrant from moral virtue. Believers accept the immodesty and the curse that is upon the world, this worldliness. They accept it. In my family, who we raised our children with modesty, once we saw it in about 1989, once we saw it, Christianity, what have they done? They've taken right back into the worldliness. We have to have power, Chris. It's what it's going to come down to. There has to be power that is given to us whereby people will listen. Yeah, it's not going to change otherwise. And there's no question that the world and the church is utterly corrupt.
No, and you're right. And as wonderful and as powerful and as edifying as these video teachings are, and as wonderful and as powerful as all the teachings that Yahweh has shown you and had you write on the web, unless Yahweh does something, unless he puts a man in an office and fills his people with his spirit, it's not going to get the world's attention.
No.
It's just not.
No, one of the things I'm very much aware of in this, this is an awareness while I was in your home and there for those 7 weeks. Of course, 49 days, it's hopeful, 349s, but is that Yahweh God has got to lift me up. If he doesn't, I'm impotent. I'm as impotent flaccid. You know, you don't bring forth the Sheman that way. Yeshua was lifted up on the cross. He was erected up on the cross. And came the Sheman. The same thing has to happen. Yahweh God has got to do the same thing, except this time he's got to lift up a man, and it will not be to death, but it will be to life, and prepare the way for Emmanuel. There has to be this repeat of what Yeshua passed through, except this time for good. The first is a death work. The second is always a life work. The first is the death of the bird that's slain. The second bird is released alive. There has to be a lifting up that is to the positive. If it doesn't happen, guarantee you this ag boy is not going to be successful.
No, and I've mentioned this many, many times, and you're not going to take it by force. You're not going to do this on your own, and I appreciate that about you. And frankly, I think a lot of the other bride members really appreciate that as well, because we've had too many men in Christianity who've tried to take the kingdom by force, and they have failed miserably, and it's either by God or not at all. And so you know who you are, and you know where you're at, and without Yahweh doing something, it's nothing's going to happen that's fruitful.
We are desperate for Yahweh's spirit. It's the only way he is going to reverse the curse. Speaking of reversing the curse, I'm looking at the monitor on this program, and we just went by Mark 6:16 on it. That's what God has got to reverse. He has got to reverse the curse that is on this earth, that's been on the church, that's been on mankind. He has got to have mercy on us, reverse the curse, and do a work. You know, it's what Tom Doerr pointed out. those scriptures in Matthew and Mark where it says the days will be must be cut short, the translators say, for the sake of the elect. But Tom said, no, that can't be for sake of. That just doesn't sound right. And he went back and looked, and it's not for the sake of the elect that the days are cut short. It's through the elect or because of the elect. Yahweh's got to do a work in us that is so effectual that Yahweh God sees it, sees the obedient people, and guaranteed there will not be an obedient people who live and look like the world. They will be a people that are different morally. They're going to be different in their beliefs. You know, Chris, one of the things I kept pointing out, Peter said it, to your faith add moral virtue, and to moral virtue, knowledge. Moral virtue is critical. We need both of them. We need moral virtue and we need knowledge. But we cannot pass by moral virtue and think we can go to knowledge. Yahweh's got to do a special work, a unique work in obedient people, and it's through them that Yahweh God repents, the Elijah work, satisfies Yahweh God, prepares the way for Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace, that comes to this earth.
Right, and being able to see his back in so many things really demonstrates the possibility that he is doing a work, that he's been working in and through a man, preparing a man and a remnant, a people that will be obedient. And you're right. You're absolutely right. This remnant, this people, they have to be different. They have to be a peculiar people. They have to be set apart and empty of the world so that the oil of the Holy Spirit can fill the temple.
If we're not
remember,
different...
You talked to me about the TV and about how Yahweh showed you that, Gary, if I'm gonna fill you and show you these things, I can't have I can't have the world in you. There has to be room for me.
Yes, he said television is not for you. And he was preparing me. He could not put his word in me with I am busy spending my time putting the world in me. And people have got to be different. They have got to be. I'm looking at a note right here on my wall. It says, fools for fashion. That's what women are. Fools for fashion. They let fashion cause them to be fools. We cannot be conformed to this world. We have got to be different. We have got to set aside our televisions. We've got to be careful what we speak. It's one of the things I do when I talk with bride brothers particularly. You know, be careful what you speak. Don't use crude or inappropriate words. If you say something, keep your word. There has to be a circumspect nature of this bride company that is going to be different. We have to be different from the world.
Right, and it's not about this legalistic, you know, I've had people say to me, well, we're free in Christ, you know, it seems like you're getting really legalistic and too complicated, and so, my response is, you know, this is about being obedient.
Yes,
this is not about being legalistic. Of course, it is government. It is legal. But it's about obedience. It's
yes.
about clearing the world out of my life and making room for Yahweh God in it.
And see, what they want is licentiousness. They think that the gospel, that the blood of Jesus, gives them a license to sin. And they say, and I pointed this out in the teaching, but God knows my heart. Yes, and you're revealing it. People reveal their hearts by their inappropriate actions. And their casualness towards the world and towards sin. They do not live righteously before God. And that's the great challenge of those teachings, is to live righteously before God and man. So, we bride members, we're going to have to be different or else we're not worth our salt.
No, they won't. I mean, right now one of the big complaints towards Christianity, and this comes from the world, is that how are you any different from us? How is it that you're special or peculiar people? How is it that your divorce rates are 50% or higher, and you're telling me that I should clean up my life, and yet you practice divorce? How is it that you're any different from the world? We have to be different and set apart and a peculiar people. We have to be.
Indeed we do. Well, and that's the message that the people would give if they'll watch the... the 12 hours of teachings on the kingdom of heaven. You ask a wonderful question about what's next. We have to have the Spirit. We got a lot of promises. I'm looking at a weed on my wall that Yahweh God used to show me that he was going to get to the root of the curse of 1920. I've got a lot of promises. That seems trite, but it was actually a miracle. You know, Yahweh God repairing the breach on my fifth child. A lot of promises, but Yahweh's got to perform them.
Well, and he will. And the thing that really encourages me right now on this day is that we still have a link back to trumpets from last year. And the real encouraging piece is since the confirmation ceremony on June 7th, we're looking at 349s, which takes us to November 2nd.
And I love the understanding, the realization that when he breathed on us, that's like Yeshua. He breathed on. Did they see any difference in themselves once they were breathed upon when Yeshua?
No, they didn't. But
no.
That's very hopeful for us. And Yahweh knows that I need it, and he knows that our brothers and sisters need it, and that we desperately need it. But do we desperately want it? That's what you're talking about. We know we need it, but do we want it? Do we want to change those things in our life that are not exemplary? Do we want to get the sin out of our life? Do we want to turn the TV off? Do we want to take the criticism?
That's right, Chris. You know, and folks, now you're hearing Chris, it's said that that's the way he's been. He's teachable. Let him be an example to you. You know, it troubles me that women read these teachings about covering their heads and wearing dresses, and yet they don't do it. You know, prove your worthiness to be called the bride. Be teachable and put into practice these things. They're of Yahweh God.
Yes, we need it, but do we really want it? Do we really desire his Spirit in our life? Do we really, really want it? And our actions will say whether we want it or not.
Yes.
We know we need it, but do we really want it? That's the question.
That's right. I've told Yahweh on a number of occasions, I said, as the bird needs the air and the fish need the water, I need you. I am totally incapable without you. I would die and perish.
Right, and we know that there needs to be a work that needs to be done. We see it in the Word. We see the remnant, that there's a second remnant. We see that there's an Elijah company that brings forth the return of Emmanuel to this earth. We know that it's a special work. We know it's different, but we also know that it can be glorious. We know that. We see all of that. But it comes right down to it. We say it, but do we really want it? Do we walk it out? Do we live it? I've had 7 weeks of having to look at this with the preacher of righteousness in my home. I've had sweet and bitter. In the same sentence, in the same minute, I've had sweet and bitter. It is real challenging, but I accept the challenge.
Indeed. And I would love to go into the homes of other people. I'd love to go and teach, and I trust Yahweh's going to open that up. And I would offer myself to come and teach, as I did this. It was mentioned on the teaching times that are recorded. And yeah, I pray that Yahweh ever increases this, Chris.
I do too, and that's my hope and prayer. And my prayer is that Yahweh will raise up godly women, women who will see these video teachings and say, you know what, I know I need to do this, but Father, I want to do it. I want to do it. And I may be ridiculed, and I may be ostracized, but Father, I want to do it for you. I want to do it because I see it, and I want to be obedient. That's the obedient people that Yeshua comes back for. That's his bride.
And
it requires sacrifice.
Yes. That's exactly what we see here with the bride sister here in Salem, who, when I first met her, was wearing pants, makeup, and jewelry. She read the curse of 1920 in coverings, and she began to put it off, and she cried whenever she began to go through it. It was hard, but she did it. And she's exemplary in that regard. She put it away. She was a feminist. She put it away. She saw her place. She saw what is required of her as a woman. And she embraced it. And you know that she will receive a reward for it. And I do pray that women do likewise.
Right. And I don't, you know, I don't know what kind of persecution that she faces on a day-to-day basis. I sure appreciate her. And I'm certain that it was difficult for her to go through those changes, to do what she's done. And I don't know what she faces every day. But that's what we need. She must want it. She knows she needs to do it, but the difference is that she wants to do it. It's in her heart to do it. And that's what Yahweh looks for.
Yes. And I'm not trying to give an out, but again, we need power. And we need examples of other women who will do likewise and dress appropriately. And we need that power and that example from other women.
Right, and we need men to take their rightful place in the home. We need men to get back into the home and stop fathering children and abandoning their home. We need men to take responsibility and take the headship of the home and to raise their children godly.
Yes.
Men have as much a responsibility or probably more responsibility than women do.
And, of course, that's how the whole teaching ends. It's the challenge to the men. Where are the godly men?
Yes.
Where is righteousness? You know, we want the kingdom of heaven established on earth. The challenge to men is, are you established in the kingdom of heaven in your home?
Right. That really ministered and spoke to me during the teachings. It was, you know, am I establishing the kingdom of heaven in my home? I will tell you, as of today, the kingdom of heaven is more established in my home today than it was yesterday or the day before. So I'm grateful for that. Is it going to be completely changed overnight? No. Have I set goals and am I working towards that? Yes. Am I grateful for the changes? Yes. Am I under condemnation for some things? Yes. But we move on and we do what we can.
Yes. And again, we need power. We have to have that power of the Spirit. We need that Gihon, the second river that comes from Eden. And, of course, Eden means pleasure. And we need the outpouring of the Spirit that adds an element of pleasure that is greater than the pleasure that we receive from the world. And we want to serve Emmanuel with all of our heart and to prepare his way. So that's our hope, my brother. I want to encourage.
Yeah, so we look to trumpets?
Yes.
The second day of what? November 5th?
No, with trumpets is November 5, but November 2, of course, would be the 50th day. We call it a Pentecost from June 7.
Right.
And that bears hope. And we look to Yahweh to effect these things and step forward each day. And
right, and as you've said, all we can do is walk these things out and see what Yahweh's going to do. We could do no less.
No, that's true, my brother. So that's what we will do and take hope in Yahweh that he's going to bring this to fruition that we have to have. So, well, it was a pleasure to be in your home. You and Aida were wonderful, and I enjoyed being there. And I want to invite everybody to watch all 12 of these videos, either order them from Remnant Bride or go to YouTube and watch them online. They will be very beneficial to you.
Yes, and I would encourage everyone to could really search your heart and to see, you know, Father, I know we need this. I know I need this, but do I really want it? Maybe that's the message tonight is, do I really want these things in my life? Yes. Again, we know we need him, but ask yourself, do I really want him? Do I really want the changes in my life? Do I really want to be circumspect in my speech and my walk? Do I really want the Holy Spirit in my life? Do I really want to be filled? And if you can answer and say, I really do, then you have to examine your life and take those things out that are not pleasing to him. And that involves sacrifice. That involves change. And that involves pain. And it's not easy.
Indeed. Indeed. Circumspect.
Yes, sir. Well, it was good talking with you. I miss you. I was very grateful to have you here in our home. And I'm certain that we'll be back together at some point. Hopefully Yahweh will do something and call a gathering of trumpets, and you know that I will do whatever it takes to be there.
I'd love to do some more teachings, too. We'll wait for Yahweh's timing on them.
Amen.
They've got a hunk right now to digest.
All right, sir. God bless you, and thank you for getting back on the radio, and I look forward to what Yahweh has for us next.
It's good to be back on the radio with you again, my brother.
All right, sir. God bless.
Bless you.
Bless you. Bye.
Bye.